So school has started, I think, for just about everybody. Raise your hands. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
What I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you up here. If you are connected to teaching or school admin or counseling, even if you homeschool, if you're a tutor, I'd like for you to come up here and we're going to pray for you and commission you as you begin this new school year. So if you're a teacher, let's give them a hand as they come on up. And then we're going to do kids time in just a moment. Teachers, tutors, counselors, school counselors. Mike wants to stand right there. All right. All right, come on up. So we commission people all the time. We commission missionaries who are going overseas. We this summer commissioned a few different folks who are doing different missions trips. I can't think of a better mission than what this group of people up here do every day during the school year. They are the hands and feet of Jesus. They're entering into communities and bringing hope and light. And Jamie, I think we're trying to get you. So what we're going to do is you stay there, but I'm going to be up here. We're going to pray and commission you guys. Thank you for all that you do. I think most of the time you're unseen, what you do and how you care for kids. And so thank you for what you do, and we want to pray for you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you didn't hesitate when you saw children. You said, let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom. And so, Lord, we thank you for your heart for kids. We thank you for each person up here and how you have uniquely equipped them in their own stories and in their gifts and in their skills and in their passion to love what, to love who you love. And so, Lord, we pray for each one of them as they enter into their classrooms and their schools for this whole year. Lord, that we pray and believe that you go before them, that you equip them for what you have for them each moment. And that when in those moments where it feels like it's too much, we claim and believe that it's never enough for you and that you will equip them for what you have called. So, Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray your hand of blessing, your hand of power, your hand of grace, your hand of mission on each one of them. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Thank you.
Have you ever wondered how your time, your love, and your faith could impact a child's life? At WizKids, we believe impact begins with relationships. Through after-school one-to-one tutoring, we provide more than academic help. We share life, faith, and hope with children in under-resourced neighborhoods. And it all starts with people like you. Each week, students and tutors work together on reading, math, and homework.
All the tutors are super nice, and it's super fun to come to WizKids.
It's just so fulfilling to be able to be a tutor. Having that connection, having that relationship with another student and helping them is very fulfilling.
There's a vast fulfillment working with kids, seeing them grow, and building those relationships. So it's been fantastic.
Aww. After the tutoring hour, everyone joins together for club time, where a trained club leader shares a bite-sized piece of the gospel message. At club, students and tutors hear about the amazing life and love of Jesus and his desire to be in a relationship with each of them.
There are so many kids that need it right now, and for a lot of these kids, they're never going to have an interaction with Christianity, so this might be the only chance they get.
I love to be with my tutor because I like when we talk about Jesus because I love him.
There is such a need, and I know there's a waiting list.
I know the impact is eternal, and that is priceless to me.
Please come and join us. We need you.
So I ask you, could you give just 1.5 hours, one afternoon or evening a week from October to April? Could you be the person to show a child they are loved, valued, and capable of great things? We'd love for you to join us. At WizKids, you're not just a tutor. You're part of a mission rooted in relationships, and together, we can make a lasting impact, one child at a time.
So cool. How many of you have been a tutor with WizKids over the years, right? So we love us some kiddos here at Celebration, and we've had a longstanding relationship with Ellis Elementary and the kids who are in the neighborhood, because we believe that all the neighborhood kids are our kids, right? That all of them are our kids. And so for years, we had a tutoring site in this room. And a few years ago, we weren't able to continue that. And so we were praying for somebody to come along and take it over. And God provided Heather and the church, Christ the King Church, which is just down the street on Florida. They meet in the same building as Salem United Church of Christ. And they partner at Ellis on Tuesday afternoons. And so Heather is going to come and tell us about it. And we may hear from maybe a tutor. Yeah, so help yourself. Would you welcome Heather to this stage?
Good morning, Celebration Church. It's so fun coming here because there are so many familiar faces that I get to see and lots of good memories in this room as well. So thank you for having me. I have been on staff with WizKids for 6 years. And one of the things that I love about WizKids is that it helps open a door for the church, that's us, to partner with schools and build relationships and invest in the lives of students in our community. So we partner with Ellis Elementary right down the road and their after-school program. So every Tuesday, October through April, our volunteers meet at Ellis in their library, and they get to work with a student that they've been matched with. Don't worry, WizKids provides training. We provide lots of tutoring resources and materials, and you just get to show up and invest in a kid. We do 30 minutes of club time, where our club leader shares a Bible message, and the kids get to hear about God's love for them. Ebony is our school liaison over at Ellis Elementary, and she runs the after-school program there. And so she's the one that identifies students that could benefit from having a tutor and a mentor, and she helps get them signed up. She commented last year that after working in the out-of-school space for the greater part of 2 decades, that WizKids is the missing link to youth ministry that she's always wanted. So the fact that we get to go into a public school and share the gospel with students is huge. Not only do we get to share the gospel with these kids, but multiple times when parents have come early to pick up their child, they'll stay and listen and hear the gospel message as well. And several times there has been a parent or a family member that makes it a habit of coming early and listening in on that message. So it's really special. Our volunteers range from high school students to retirees, and they're matched with one elementary age student that they work with for the year. And then they get to know them and invest in them and build that special relationship. One of Zaria has been a volunteer with us for the last 2 years at Ellis, and so she's just gonna share something that she loves about WizKids.
So I've been working with WizKids for 2 years now because Heather came in was so convincing. and it's just been a beautiful time. I was paired with a little girl who is one of 3 girls, just like me, the middle child, just like me. And so we had a lot of the same, you know, issues of like, the middle child angst. and it got to be a great time that I got to be part of that wraparound support and show her that, like, yes, you're one of 3. And she also recently lost her mother. We can have our own girl time, and you're special and you're an individual. And so getting to see, you know, starting the semester with her, like, not even knowing my name, and then now being like, oh, Miss Zaria, when am I going to get to come over and see your dog? Like, is just a beautiful relationship and process of growth. And so I'm very excited to come back this year, and I hope that you all will also join us. I think the wonderful thing about Ellis Elementary is it's rooted right here in our community. So the kids that come, I see them when I'm gardening on Tuesdays. The kids that come, I bump into them at like Pirates Cove Water Park, and you're like, oh my gosh, and they're like, oh my gosh. So it is really about being part of that village to take care of kids. And if you're not here, WizKids also has a bunch of other locations that might be closer to your house or fit your schedule better. So really, really, I consider you to think about it, because it is a really wonderful opportunity where we get to partner with the community, partner with God, and do his work. So thank you.
Well, yeah, she said it very, very well. So we need 7 new tutors for our site at Ellis this year. We meet on Tuesdays from 4 to 5:30, and would love for you to join us. But like Zaria said, if that day or time doesn't work for you, we have lots of WizKids locations that meet at different days and times. So maybe one of those would work as well. So the question is, will you say yes? Yes to loving on and investing in a child for a year. Yes to learning alongside your student. Yes to letting God use you in this way. God is a God of abundance. I know you need workers for Sunday school. We need tutors for WizKids. But God is a God of abundance. And I'm just so thankful that I get to be here and invite you to join us in this ministry. So if you're interested or have questions, I have a table in the back and would love to talk to you after the service. And I would love to meet you. So thanks.
I'd like to pray for Heather. If you want to stay here, Heather, I'll pray with you. And I can't imagine a better marketer than Zaria, right? So whenever we want to promote an event, we're going to have you, Zaria, do it. Love it. You may not know this, but a number of kids in our youth group started out as tutors, tutees, kids at WizKids who've grown up and who've been a part of the broader community of Celebration, and they're now connected at youth group, connected with Sammy. It's that we're in it for the long haul, right? And so we love what WizKids is doing. I think Heather and Christ the King Church, they are an answer to prayer. We've been praying for somebody for God to raise up somebody to lead this ministry, and he raised up Heather. So we're just super excited. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for us as we discern what God is telling us to say yes to. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these kids at Ellis. We thank you that you placed Christ the King and Celebration, your church, both your churches, just different expressions of your kingdom, your church here in this neighborhood to be in relationship with Ellis, to connect with these kids and these parents and these teachers and the school admin. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we pray that you would provide the right people, that you would put nudges in people's hearts, not guilt, not manipulation, not obligation, but we would put a nudging and a hope and a joy in people's hearts that you are calling to say yes to this. So Lord, we pray for the 7 tutors that Ellis needs. We pray for the tremendous number of tutors that WizKid needs throughout the metro area. Lord, we pray that, as Heather said, in your abundance, that you would provide. We thank you for what you're going to do, and we pray for children to encounter you and be transformed by you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Heather. So, so good. Okay, I just want to point out that I went to Starbucks today. My friend Tiffany's here. She used to hook me up back in the day. I go to Starbucks, and I order an iced grande coffee with extra cream and 3 pumps of classic. It's my order. Right? Sounds like a mouthful, but it's really not. I'm curious. I don't do them every day, but I do them a lot. What is your go-to beverage drink in the morning? Is it, I want you to turn to somebody near you and find out, is it coffee? And if so, what do you put in it? Is it juice? Is it water with lemon? Is it tea? What is your go-to beverage in the morning, and what do you put in it? Turn and talk to one another, and I want to hear what you have to say. All right. What is your beverage of choice in the morning, and how do you customize it or make it your own? Yes, Grace.
Ice water.
Ice water. So you customize water with ice? Is that what you do? Okay. Who else?
Coffee with honey and milk.
Caitlin. Okay. What kind of milk?
Whole.
Okay. There's lots of milks, you guys. Okay. So from a cow, milk from a cow. Good to distinguish that. So cup of coffee with honey and milk. Jane? Little half and half. Coffee, half and half. Love it. Who else? Tea? Are you guys tea ladies? What do the tea ladies have? Okay. Right, because there's a bazillion different types of tea, right? And do you customize your green tea in any way? No? Black tea, do you customize that? No, it's just plain. All right. We have some purists. it's good to be honest in church. So she said, full disclosure, she put some stevia, organic stevia, in her. All right, anybody else? Does anybody else have a complicated order like me? Donna. So you heat up the nut pod and the cream separately, and then you mix it. Gotcha. Love it. Donna knows what she likes. She knows what she likes. I love it. Lonnie? Wait, what do you make, Lonnie? Okay, so we're all going to Lonnie's later today for a cafe au lait. Love it. Last one, anyone else? Well, I was curious, because when I've ordered this in the past, I've been like apologetic, like, I am so sorry, this is so complicated. And I'm a high maintenance customer. And I've learned that this is pretty minimal. I wanted to apparently ChatGPT, when they were asked, what's the most complicated Starbucks order? They came up with this one. So hang with me, okay? Grande hot flat white with a triple shot of espresso and non-fat milk, extra foam, but only on the bottom half of the cup, add 1 pump of vanilla syrup, 1.5 pumps of caramel syrup, and a sprinkle of cinnamon on top. Then, in a separate cup, add 2 pumps of hazelnut syrup to a splash of non-fat milk with a drizzle of caramel on the inside of the cup. Serve the flat white and separate milk mixture on the side, and add a packet of equal sweetener on the side as well. Can you imagine saying that with one mouthful? Did you ever have anything like that, Tiffany? Like that was always? That's crazy. That's crazy. So for those of you who want to work at Starbucks, I'm just saying, this is some good practice. So do you think that having more options, more choices with your morning beverage of choice, do you think it makes life easier or harder? Harder. Yeah. Harder for whom? The person trying to make it? Yeah. Yeah. It's a lot of choices and a lot of options that we can choose from. Have you ever heard of the term choice overload? Yeah, choice paralysis, choice overload. It's not too different from information overload. Like just so much information coming at you. Except the difference is with information overload, you're like trying to process all the information that's coming at you. Whereas choice overload is you're trying to figure out what to do. You don't know what to do because there's so many choices coming at you. There's a study that was put out by Decision Lab. Wes gave me this info. It was really, really good. And it's a study exploring the impact of choice overload on online shoppers. And they found that those seeking various options, those who were really trying to look for all the options or the best deal or the best thing, they were affected by this abundance of choice. Not only that, but shoppers experienced a high level of shopping anxiety. And shoppers who experienced a high level of anxiety were less likely to make a purchase from this online store. So the thought is, if we have more options, more people will buy stuff, but it's the adverse. It's with more options, people are overwhelmed and they don't know what to choose. The results of this study suggested that people are likely to react to choice overload with overall avoidance. Kind of get that, right? There's so many things to do, you don't know what to do, so you just don't do anything. Or there's so many needs out there, I don't know what to do, so I'm just not going to do any of it. So over time, this anxiety that accompanies choice overload, it can paralyze us. It can result in just stagnation, right? And then on top of that, when we eventually do make a decision, we're like, okay, finally, I'm going to make a decision on something. There's another thing that happens. It's called post-choice regret. Have you ever experienced that? Where you're like, I finally make a decision. I'm finally going to choose something. And then you're like, oh, I chose the wrong thing. The study shows that the more choices we have, the less satisfied we tend to be with the decisions we make. It's a phenomenon known as the paradox of choice. Here's an example. So one study found that people who chose from a large variety of vacation destinations were less satisfied and more regretful of their choice than those who are presented with fewer choices. Right? The more choices we face, the more we're like, oh, is this the right one? Is that the right one? Oh, I made the wrong one. The guy who wrote the book, The Paradox of Choice, he says this, learning to choose is hard. Learning to choose well is harder. And learning to choose well in a world of unlimited possibilities is harder still, perhaps too hard. So then, sure, coffee choice and what we put in it is one thing. But how do we sort through all the choices, all the noise, all the decisions that we need to make? How do we sort through that to make decisions when there's a myriad of options and possibilities around us? What do we do? But even more than that, just acknowledging or conceding that we weren't created to navigate it all, though it's true, we weren't created to navigate it all this information and options, we need help to even figure out how to live in the middle of all the noise. We can say, okay, yeah, there's way too much choice overload. Have you ever talked with somebody who was overseas for a while, and then they come back to the U.S. and they go to the grocery store, and they feel paralyzed because what cereal do you choose, right? What pasta sauce? What salad dressing? The options are endless. So we can acknowledge that there's choice overload, but then how do we live in a world where there is choice overload? The invitation is not so much to turn outward or to turn inward, but to turn upward. Someone once said, I discovered I had a strength on the inside that came from the outside. That somehow God knows what we need, right? He's the one who we look to help us figure out all the noise and what we are to say yes to and what we are to say no to. So this morning, we're going a little deeper in the verse that we started last week. The passage, we're in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, but we're going to really hang out in Matthew 6, 33. It says, seek ye first. This is the King James because that's how I memorized it when I was a kid. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We'll learn and hopefully experience together how to look to him. Because when we run headfirst into our limitations and headfirst into choice overload, which we will most days, when we run headfirst, that can become the moment, the indicator, the signpost that says, oh, I can't do this. I'm not enough for this. But I know someone who is. So let's go to our passage this morning and see who is this more than enough God. I'd like to invite Jasmine to come on up, and then Miro, if you want to come on up too. Jasmine's going to read Matthew 6:33 in Spanish, and then Miro's going to read in Croatian, and then I'll read in English.
Mateo 6:33. Más buscad primeramente el reino de Dios y su justicia, y todas estas cosas os serán añadidas. Palabra de Dios.
Beautiful. Thank you, Jasmine. All right, and Miro.
Good morning. Stoga najprije tražite Božje kraljevstvo i njegovu pravednost, pa će vam se i to nadodati.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you, Miro. Now, last week I read this passage in the NIV. This week I'm going to read it in the Message because those are my two favorites. So it's in the Message in your handout, or you can follow along on the screen. And I'm going to read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. This is Jesus talking. He says, if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. What? That doesn't sound right. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Verse 27, has anyone by fussing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? How many of us have tried? Right? He says, all this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. Verse 30, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life, speaking of tea, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Verse 34, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. These are the words of the Lord. How many of you, when I was reading that, was like, well, that's really nice, God, but that's just not how the world works. Do you really work that way? Because it seems like he's saying he's a vending machine God, right? Who we just say, hey, this is what I want. You'll make it happen, right? I'm not supposed to worry about these things, but yet my friends tease me for what I wear at school. I'm not supposed to worry about what we're going to eat, but my child is hungry at bedtime, and there's no food. So what are you saying here, God? And with all the choices and all the options that are in front of us, with the anxiety of the what-ifs and the post-choice regret, we're like, what do we do? And God tells us what to do. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. He doesn't tell us not to seek or look for things, not to look for food, not to clothe our children, but he tells us what to look for. Jesus's language here understands that we're all seekers, that we're all looking for something. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for purpose. We're looking for the next big deal. We're looking for that epic vacation spot. We're looking to belong. We're looking to feel loved, to feel valued, to have something to live for. We're looking to do the right thing. But there's so many choices. There's so many options. How do we choose rightly and not have post-choice regret? How do we choose rightly and not get burnt out? How do we choose rightly? One of my verses, I wouldn't say life verses, but over the last couple of years, this has been a staple in my memory, is Psalm 105, verse 4. Sorry, it's King David, and he says, look to the Lord, this idea of seeking, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. What does that mean? It means keep coming back. I think if we were to have a tagline for Celebration Community Church, it would be keep coming back. Because I think that's the spiritual life. We keep coming back. When we look to the Lord and seek his strength and seek his face always, we keep coming back and saying, Lord, what I tried doesn't work. Or Lord, I don't know what to do in this moment. I need help. I feel weak. I need your strength. Help me yet again to seek your face because I've tried these other things and they don't work. It's keep coming back, seeking his face, coming back time and time again. Maybe it's 100 times a day, right? And he's not standing there with his arms folded. He's like, yeah, keep coming. Keep coming. Look to the Lord. Keep coming to him and seek his face and strength and seek his face always. How do we seek his face? How do we do that? Do we like see his face? Like, does he reveal it to us in the clouds? The Message, I love that. It says, steep your life in God. Reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about what you're missing out on. And one of the ways I think that we steep ourselves in God reality or seek him is, for me, it's just been this new invention of the app on your phone, right? It's pretty new. No, it's been around for a while. No, there's these different apps, Lectio 365. I mentioned that last week. Wes introduced me to the Pause app, which is put out by John Eldridge, who wrote the book Resilient and Wild at Heart. And those, for me, built into my Bible reading or whatever, I can listen to those from my phone in the middle of the day, and it kind of gets me reoriented. It's my way of coming back to the Lord. It's my way of bringing whatever stressing me out in the moment and saying, okay, Lord, I'm coming back. What do you have to say about this? Oh, I'm reminded yet again that you are God and I am not, that you are God and my boss is not, that you are God and our government is not, right? We spend time with him. We spend time with the Lord. That's how we seek him. That's how we look to him. We keep coming back. We read his word to experience and understand who he is. We listen. And then he says, seek first his kingdom and then his righteousness. That's in the NIV. So what does it mean by his kingdom and his righteousness? Does it mean that all I need to do is just seek the Lord and it's just between me and him and everything else takes care of itself? Partly. But then it says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So what is his kingdom? What does his righteousness look like? Seeking his kingdom, another way of saying that, is seek his way of doing things. How does he do things? How did Jesus live when he was here on earth? We could go earlier in Matthew 5:3-11. It's the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying, no, this is what the kingdom looks like. This is what my kingdom, Jesus, when he came to earth, this is what it looks like. And you guys, if you read it, if you haven't read it already, it is the antithesis, the opposite of what our culture says is how we are to live. And it's disorienting. It's the opposite. But he says, no, this is what you are to do. You are to seek my kingdom. The values of the kingdom are not about seeking power, wealth, significance, or coming out on top. The value of the kingdom is about loving God and loving others. It doesn't say anything about your bank account. It doesn't say anything about your gift mix. It doesn't say anything about how big or small your home is. Whether or not you have a car, his kingdom is about loving him and loving others. And when we do that, he begins to expand our capacity and he expands our heart and our strength and our gifts. He equips us for how to live in this world. And then he says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So his righteousness, what does that mean? The Bible Project, I love how they say it. They say righteousness is a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. I really like that. Seeking his righteousness is seeking a right relationship with him, which means when there's ever a disagreement between what you want to do and what the Lord says to do, he wins. We surrender to his will. That's seeking his righteousness. Knowing that he knows what we need, he created us, he knows what the path of life is for you. There's all these choices and options out there saying, no, choose, pick me. I know what you need. And God's saying, oh, no, it doesn't. No, they don't. I know what you need. Come to me. Surrender to me. A right relationship with him, and then a right relationship with others. How we live in the world. How we care for the least of these. How we love one another. So the call is to seek him first. And when we're not enough, which is often, when you're not enough, he always is. He always is enough. Just so you know, whenever I preach, if you have ideas or sermons or like suggestions after the sermon, please come up to me. It's super fun. Last week, John Mayberry sent me this article from the Resilience Resource. Shout out to John. Resilience Resource, that's Scott and Josie Gwynn, who helped start this church 25 years ago. They're in Scotland right now, and they do a lot of care, pastoral care and crisis counseling for those who are on the front lines in war-torn and trauma-prone areas. And so in the article, that I don't know if it was Scott or Josie, maybe it was a combination of the two. Josie's getting her doctorate over there, by the way. Girl's smart. But Resilience Resource. This article was on Substack. You can look them up there. But they quoted this neuroscientist, Tanya Singer is her name. And this neuroscientist studied compassion and emotion. And this neuroscientist differentiated between empathic concern and empathic distress. That they're different. The former, empathic concern, leads to care, connection, and action. Empathic distress, compassion fatigue, maybe another word, leads to paralysis and withdrawal. And they quoted one global humanitarian worker who said this, "I don't know how to manage what I see. If I ignore the suffering I see in my news feeds, I feel like an asshole. But to engage with it all is overwhelming." How many of you would say you feel the same way? Right? You don't have to be a humanitarian worker to feel the weight of all the suffering, to feel the weight of all the hurt. We had Heather come and WizKids come because we believe in WizKids. We believe that it's doing kingdom work, that it's seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that's happening at Ellis Elementary. But if listening to Heather evokes in you this feeling of distress, not burden, but overwhelm and obligation, that's something to pay attention to, because that's not from our Lord. If he's evoking in you a response of care and, Lord, I wonder if this is the time for me to get involved, that's something to pay attention to. Wes and I meet most Fridays. We talk about the week. We talk about what's going on with church. We talk about Sunday, what's coming up. And we go to this one restaurant. I'm not going to tell you the restaurant because I'm trying to be as vague as possible about this person. But we go to this, we were there on Friday, and we had lunch, and we have this favorite waiter that comes in there. And this waiter knows us and knows how much Wes loves their pickles. And so as soon as we get seated, the waiter comes right over and gives Wes his ramekin of pickles. And we talk to them, and we always hope that we get him as our waiter. And we hadn't been in there in a while, and we went in there Friday, and we saw our waiter friend. But he wasn't in his waiter clothes, and his hair was in. He has beautiful long hair. And he came over to talk with us, and he's like, "Yeah, I don't work here anymore. Like, I left about a month ago." And we're like, "Oh, no, you're like our favorite." And so a little bit later, we're still talking. And so our friend, waiter friend, says, "Hey, do you mind if I come and eat with you?" We're like, "Sure." So he comes and sits down, and we start talking with them. And he knows that we're pastors. We talk about church stuff sometimes. And so I asked him what his background was, and he said, "Well, my mom's Catholic, my dad's Baha'i, and I'm pretty much agnostic." He doesn't necessarily believe that there's a higher power or God. And I said, "So how do you navigate?" I was telling him a little bit about what I was preaching on today, and I'm like, "So how do you navigate just all the information and all the choices that are out there? Like, how do you process that? What framework do you have to, how do you respond? What do you do? How do you not get bitter or scared or in despair?" And he said, "Well," he's like, "I don't read it. I just don't do it. I don't read the news. I just focus on me and I try to do what's right in the world. I'm like, oh, I can't get that, yeah. And I was struck by what he said. And he was talking about just some of his Baha'i stuff, and I still don't quite fully understand that. And then he talked about some Buddhism stuff, and I said, you know, it seems like within Buddhism, the hope is to avoid suffering, right? You don't want to suffer. You want to transcend, or not necessarily mind over matter, but you just don't want to succumb to that. You try to overcome it. And then this, our waiter friend said, so what about you guys? What about Christianity? And I said, well, I think the difference is, rather than trying to overcome suffering, we worship a God who entered into it. Like, it's not like the Lord of the universe is sitting up there looking at us, laughing, and just being like, try a little harder, jump a little higher. If you work a little harder, you can overcome it. No. We worship a God who we believe is the creator of the universe. We look at the Bible as our authority for life and practice and how we live on this earth, that it's here, that we worship this God who created the world, and yet we all messed up. We all effed up. And so what did he do? This God entered into the suffering himself. He entered into it and said, you can't figure it out yourself. You're not enough. There's too many choices that are going to confuse you. There's too many options. There's too much hurt, too much need in the world, and you're going to get overwhelmed. You can't do it all. But you know what? I can. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I didn't go say all that to our waiter friend. I'm telling you this. I didn't say all that. I didn't like stand up on a table in the restaurant and start preaching. They probably kicked me out. But no, but that is what we believe here at Celebration. You may not believe it, but that is where we stake our claim. That's where we stake our faith. That's what we stand on. And you know what? If we're wrong, we'll find out. But you guys, the hope and the peace that he gives us now in the middle of all the awfulness and in the middle of all the goodness is worth it. We worship a God who understands overwhelm, who was crowded with thousands of people who were coming to him when he walked on this earth, who had broken bodies and broken minds and broken families, and they would crowd him, right? And he would love them and heal them, and then he would pull away to get away with the Father. He knew where to go. He knew where to go to get rest, to get refueled. He knew where his strength was. So I think of my friend, and I hope we get to see him more. I don't know. He lives in Capitol Hill, so maybe I'll just go walking in Capitol Hill and knocking on doors to see if I run into him. I'm kidding. I won't do that. But I'm blown away that rather than trying to transcend the suffering of this world, that our Lord entered into it, so that not only to meet us in it, but to reconcile us back to God. That God loved you and me so much that he's like, no. I'm going to come into it. I'm going to meet you where you're at. I'm going to meet you in your choice overload, in your information overload, in your empathic distress, and your empathic concern. I'm going to meet you in all of it. And oh, I want you to come back to me. I want you to come back to me. Don't you know that in me you have life? He also says in his word that you will have trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He doesn't dismiss the fact that there's suffering, that there's trouble, that there's hard stuff, that there's things we read in the newspaper that just make us want to crawl back in bed. He doesn't ignore that. He says, no, it's here, but take heart. The story's not over. I have overcome the world. So find your peace in me. Jesus knew what to say yes to and what to say no to. Because he spent time with the Father. He sought the Father first. And Jesus knew the pressure of feeling that there's just always more to do. He knows that pressure, that it's all up to us. And so what did he do? He told Apostle Paul this in 2 Corinthians 12. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. For my power, God's power, is made perfect. It's made complete. It's made full in our weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I am not there yet. I'm not like the Apostle Paul or Jesus here. I don't delight in my weaknesses yet. But Paul says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My friends, you are not enough. Even more, you will never be enough. But the good news is that he always is. He always is enough. The good news is that you weren't created. You weren't meant to be enough. You weren't created to hold and to carry all of the choices and options and opinions and responsibilities and outcomes. You weren't created to carry all that. Because when we try to, and we all do, that's when the anxiety and the stress and the paralysis come in. Rather than feeling the weight and the responsibility of all the things, Jesus calls us to seek him first in all the things. Seeking the Lord first brings us to this question that we ask the Lord. I ask him often, Lord, what is mine to carry? What is mine not to? What am I not supposed to carry? We hear about this amazing ministry of WizKids, and the question that we ask ourselves, that I call you to ask, is, Lord, what is mine to carry? And what is yours? What is not mine to carry? So I'm going to give you a few moments to just sit before the Lord and ask that question. Lord, what is mine to carry? How do you need to come back to him? Maybe for the 50th time this morning. How do you need to come back to him and seek him first? In what ways are you experiencing choice overload and the empathic distress that comes from just too much? I invite you to just sit in this space. Lord, what is mine to carry? Help me to come back to you. So I'm going to give you just a couple moments. We'll have a little bit of music playing and sit in the space, and then I'll close our time. Lord, thank you that your arms never get tired or weary. That you are the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That somehow our weaknesses become an invitation for us to see you in your power and in your goodness and to experience your love. Lord, I pray for each one in this room that you would give them your wisdom today to know what is theirs to carry and to know that they don't carry it alone, that you walk with them. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us in this room the courage to look to you moment by moment and look to your strength, to seek your face always, and that you are more than enough for what we need. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So lovely worshiping with you. Thanks for being here today. Couple things. So Heather will be back at the back at the WizKids table. So if there is a little nudging, we're not shoulders at Celebration, like you should do that, no. But if there's nudging and there feels like there's an invitation, pay attention to that. All right. So go back and see Heather for that. Also, we're just aware that there are a number of you in the congregation who have had surgeries, who are in the process of recovery, or those who are battling just some severe illness, and we would like to pray with you. So if you would like prayer, several of us will be over here. We may just do a collective prayer together, but we're going to meet over here in the couches just to pray with you. And then I want to send you, if you want to stand up, I'll send you out with these words. This is a Sabbath blessing prayer that is from the app, Lectio 365. And it's so beautiful. So this is what I'm going to pray over you. May this day bring Sabbath rest to your heart and to your home. May God's image in you be restored. May your imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lightened and the relativity of time slow down. May you know grace to embrace your own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. And may God's word feed you and his spirit lead you into the week and into the life to come. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.